Lord, it's easy to sing that when things are going well, not so easy when things are going difficult. And yet it's always true. You are always good. And I pray, Lord, in this place, wherever you find us today, God, if we're in a really good spot and things seem to be working out well and the problems seem to have vanished for a bit of time, God, that you remind us of your goodness. And that you would strengthen us for the times when things are difficult. And Lord, if you find us in a place where we're having trouble believing that, I pray, God, that the lyrics of that song would just thump upon our heart and our mind because they are true. Even in the times of difficulty, God, let your goodness come and flow upon us, Lord, in this place this morning. We thank you for your presence here, Lord, and for our brothers and sisters, for the fellowship that we have in Christ, for the precious privilege that we have to gather. And we ask, God, that you would bless us as we're here. We thank you for all of this, Lord, and we ask now that you'd bless us as we open up your word. Speak to us, Lord, in ways that we are not anticipating. Thoughts that we didn't know you were going to share. Share them with us in power, God, so that we can be encouraged to stay regardless of where we are in our present circumstances. So, Lord, be glorified in us as we study, and we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. It's good to see you all this morning. Would you turn to Matthew chapter 10? We're going to begin our study this morning where we left off in our last study before Mother's Day. We'll be picking up our study in verse 16 in just a couple of minutes. So Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. In our study, we've been talking about this practicum that Jesus sent his followers on. We remember that there were many that were following Jesus, many that went up even to the sides of the mountain there for the Sermon on the Mount, but there were many, some say perhaps as many as 200, that he would call his disciples. Disciple means follower or learner, and there were many that were following him. But from that group of the many, Jesus selects out 12 who will become his apostles. And he pours his life into these apostles and teaches them to do the things that he's doing, going from village to village, preaching and teaching, casting out demons and healing and all that kind of thing. And we learned in our last study that he gave these 12 apostles, including Judas, which is hard for us to imagine, but he gave all of those apostles exousia, which is authority to be able to do miracles. It's different from the dunamis that the church, the body of Christ, receives when the Holy Spirit comes into us as part of the body of Christ. But this was actual authority to be able to do these incredible things that Jesus had done. And so he sends them out to teach on this practicum, this time where they take all of the things that they've learned and they finally go out on their own to be able to minister to the people. And so he says, I'm going to give you this power to do all of this so that people will know that you're from me and they'll see you doing the same things that I'm doing. And so we wonder what that was like. Unfortunately, we don't have much of a record of that time and their experiences in that. We have a little bit more of when he sent out the 70, two by two, but at this time we don't have much record other than he sent them out to be able to do these extraordinary things to testify of the kingdom of heaven, that it was at hand. We were given the name of these 12 men, these apostles. From this time on, they will always be known as the apostles. The only one that won't be will be Judas, who eventually is the betrayer of Christ, and he'll be replaced by Matthias, and we'll see that when we get to Acts chapter 1. But we remember that they were chosen apart from their abilities. In fact, we walk through their character traits, and when we walk through the character traits, none of us would have chosen them, because we recognize that there were things in their lives that were screwed up. Not like us, of course, we got everything together, but they had things in their lives that were messed up, and yet he chose them, and he enabled them to do these extraordinary things. He's also chosen you, and he's also chosen me to do extraordinary things, not perhaps miracles, although I'm not saying it couldn't happen, but many things that he's given us to do for the kingdom of God, apart from our abilities and even our character traits which he will work on by his Holy Spirit living in us. And so he says that you're going to be going to my people, the Hebrews. In fact, he calls them the lost sheep of Israel, of the house of Israel. And they were lost because they had turned their backs on their God, for one thing. Isaiah tells us that. But also they were lost because the ones that should be shepherding them, the ones that should be their pastors, the ones that should be the ones that should help them and encourage them, they had neglected and even abused them. And so Jesus says, my people are lost sheep, and I want you to go just to the Jews, or primarily to the Jews at this time. The apostles were to go to minister without remuneration, which means that they weren't to get paid. They weren't to ask people for money or anything else. They had freely received the gospel and also this assignment and this extraordinary power that they had. They received it freely, and they were to give it out freely in the same way that they had received it. They weren't to take extra clothes with them, or extra shoes, or walking stick, or provisions. God said, I'm going to supply all of your needs through the people that are going to hear your message. And so just trust me in this, guys. Now, this is a lot for them to trust, isn't it? Not only is this a scary thing for them to do because they've been watching Jesus do it extraordinarily well, but now he sends them out and they're going to do something they've never done, which is miracles. How's that going to work? So he says, and also just trust me for all of your needs during this practicum time. They were to find in those cities that they were to go to, someone who was, the scripture says, Jesus says, find someone who is worthy, which means welcoming. Go throughout the cities and find someone who is welcoming, who will welcome you into their community, but also welcome the message of the gospel. And you stay with those people and you bless that family while you're there. It may be a poor family. It may be a rich family. Whoever you find who is worthy, welcoming, stay with that family until you're done in that community. Don't be going around looking for someone who has better digs for you to go into. Stay with that family until your ministry here is done. And when you leave a blessing with that family. Bless the family with prayers. I know when we were in India, and Barclay, probably the same thing for you, when you went from village to village and you would share the gospel and you'd have a time of just ministering to the people and teaching them things that they had never heard before. But before we left, we always would pray for that family. We'd ask them, what's going on in your family? Do you have some sick ones that are here? What's going on in your community? What things can we pray for? They were not used to having anybody pray for them. Of course, they did not know the gospel. And so Jesus says, when you're going to leave that area, give them a blessing. And I assume that would be in the form of a prayer that he would ask the blessing on them. And if they didn't receive him in that community, you were to keep your blessing to yourself. And you were to shake the dust off your feet and leave that area and go to a different area, to a more welcoming place. Now this morning, as if they weren't already terrified enough on this practicum assignment, Jesus will give some new disconcerting information about how they will be received. The word is the word persecution. Jesus says, when you go there, be ready because persecution is going to come your way. And he says, you'll be vulnerable. And so just be ready for that as you go. And so we open up to chapter 10, verse 16. We begin with that first verse in our study this morning, verse 16. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. I can't imagine that this was an encouragement to them to realize that there was a great possibility for persecution. Jesus had certainly experienced the attacks of the religious leaders themselves, and he says, you are likely to experience the same. Notice that God's ambassadors are the sheep here. They're not the wolves. God's ambassadors are going to be out as sheep. The wolves will be the false prophets and the prideful religious leaders. And so Jesus says, you're going to be like sheep. I'm going to place you in the middle of these wolves, these pack of wolves, and you could be attacked by them. This year, Judy and I have gotten really interested in some of these programs on TV that take place in Alaska and Siberia and different places like that where the people live out in the wild, and you will go on their journeys with them as they go hunting and looking for water to be able to bring home. But one of the things we've seen has been common through most of those is you watch wolf packs attack defenseless animals of one sort or another. I'm sure you've seen that somewhere on television or a movie or something. It's a terrifying experience even to watch as the wolves come from the outside and begin surrounding and then getting closer in and closer in and closer in, and then they distract and one comes in and nips and another one distracts and another one nips the heels of another one until finally the place where the animal, the vulnerable animal, is completely disoriented, and then the wolves pounce upon that animal and they eat the animal. Jesus says, I'm going to send you in and you are going to be sheep among the wolf pack. A wolf pack attack is a terrible thing to watch. And I want to tell you that many of our brothers and sisters, while we're sitting in this room today, people that we don't know their names are already in that kind of situation in places that they live. I was interested when I read about Burkina Faso and their request. This is the first one that I'd seen so far. We were concerned when they were going there, Barto and Tennille and their family, about the safety of the area. And they said, well, they felt like they were pretty safe in that area. But I noticed in this prayer request this time, they're praying for safety. So I'm assuming that something perhaps is up in that area that we'll need to check on. But there are many people serving Christ throughout the world who are in the midst of that kind of situation, sheep among the wolves. Outside of our walls, Jesus would tell us that it can be a very dangerous place. By the way, all of these 12 men, well, 11, I should say, all of these 11 men, including the 12th man, which will be Matthias, who will be chosen, all of them will succumb eventually to wolf attacks. Not the animal wolf, but the wolves of false prophets and people that would take them into martyrdom. Not immediately, not in this practicum, but eventually each will die because of martyrdom. And so Jesus says, so be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Spurgeon paints a kind of an interesting picture. He says, picture it in your mind's eye. The timid sheep trembles at it. The wolves are rough and unmannerly, coarse-minded, irritating, annoying. The poor sheep does not feel at home in such company. He sees every now and then the white teeth glittering within the wolf's mouth, and he is ill at ease. The sheep wishes he were back in the quiet fold among his happy brethren. But the shepherd knows what he's at, and it is the duty of the sheep to obey and to go into the midst of the wolves if the shepherd bids him to. And so we have this picture. Jesus says, I'm sending you into a place of danger. Jesus said, you'll be vulnerable, so be wise. Notice he doesn't say, so be obnoxious, or be foolish, or be uncaring, or self-protective. He doesn't say that. He just says, so be wise because I'm sending you into dangerous circumstances. But you in your wisdom are also to remain harmless as doves. I really think that harmless of as doves negates the tactics of the Crusades of the 11th and 12th centuries. You know the story of those that went into foreign lands and for the sake of the gospel, they murdered people. Put them in prison, tortured them, all in the name of what they said was Christ, and yet so many people were brutalized so badly. We aren't called to take up arms to win the world for Christ. I know when I was packing for India, they didn't tell me to take a 40 caliber automatic weapon with me there. I was in a number of, or several uncomfortable moments on that trip, and I'll talk about it in just a minute. But I wasn't there to shoot my way in and out of villages for the sake of Christ. Today we're confronted from outside the faith that other religions are the same as Christianity. I was hearing this week, I was doing some studying about some of the churches that are going through difficulty, and there's a move on within some pastors in some churches in the United States to accept the Quran on equal par as the Bible. And the worship of Allah as being the same God that we serve, and to combine those beliefs together so that everybody is kind to each other and there isn't strife. And yet, the message and the manner of the gospel, as well as the means of salvation, is completely different, and they cannot be put together. They can't both be true. And the manner of proclamation is radically different. Jesus sends his followers out with an invitation to life everlasting. He doesn't send us out to judge. He is the one alone who has the authority to judge the whole earth. But in his love and kindness, he even sends us out with the message of how he will do that judging. And he says, I don't want anybody to be condemned. I want all men to come to me. And so in his love, he reaches out to all. I want to take you through a series of pictures this morning. The first series I want to take you through has nothing to do with what we're talking about this morning, just three pictures. But I've had so many people ask me at the door, I thought, well, so, since I'm showing these other two, I'll show these three also. So a number of people have said, so tell us about how your tortoise is doing and what your tortoise kingdom looks like. So there it is. There's the tortoise kingdom. Judy bought an antique door, and I installed it and built fencing, and our tortoise is inside that. So there's the tortoise's name, by the way, is not Beamer like we thought. It's Bulldozer. That's what the kids named it after. So this is Dozer. We call him Dozer. This is Dozer's kingdom. That's the Dozer gate, you know, like the Jerusalem gate. This is the Dozer gate. Here. Okay. The next picture is the Dozer Kingdom. And there's his palace over there, complete with Chip and Joanna Gaines' metal roof that we put on there so to make sure that he would be comfortable during the rains and everything. And then next is the Dozer staff that is working to take care of Dozer. So that's enough of that. So now you're all updated on Dozer, okay? All right, now let's go where I was really going this morning. Do you remember this next picture? I showed it to you about a year ago. And it's, there you go. Remember that picture? Let me remind you, maybe you weren't here that Sunday. There's a point I want to make with this picture. It's not just Norland's home movie night. There's a point I want to make with this picture. Jesus says to be wise as serpents. A serpent is a large snake. And they are wise. I'm going to tell you about this serpent. It looks like it's dark outside. I mean, it looks like it's light outside. It really wasn't. It was pitch black. But that snake is wrapped around the porch light on our porch. And so what happened was, as I went to come out to go to an elders meeting that night, and it was dark. It was wintertime, so it was already dark. And I opened the door, and that's what was right in my face when I opened the door. Let me tell you about this snake. Go to the next picture, if you would. This is our front door. This is the entrance to our house. Notice the two hanging ferns up there? Those ferns are named after my dad's sisters. The one on the left is Fern. And the one on the right is Blanche. The one on the right had baby birds in nests in it. Notice on the right-hand side, there's no handrail to pull yourself up onto the porch. It's only on the left side. So let me tell you about the wisdom of this serpent that was in our yard that night. Somehow, that snake knew that there were baby birds in the right in Blanche's pot. And so what they did was they came up, or what he did was he came up to that rail and he wrapped himself around the rail and made his way over to Fern and then just stuck his head up in the air until he could get high enough to wrap his body up around the top of Fern's chain up there. And once he was up there, then he stuck his head out toward the door, and you can barely see where the light is up there just above the door. There's a little square thing up there. And so he just ran his head out until he could get his head around that, and he wrapped around, then he pulled his body up to that and out of Fern. Now he's completely wrapped around this light. And then he stuck his head out again and reached his head over to Blanche, and he ate 3 of the 4 baby birds that were in there. It's pitch black. And so, not here in this picture, but it is pitch black. And when I went out that day, and so when I opened the door, his head was over in Blanche, and all of a sudden, his head dropped down. So literally, he was like this when I opened the door. Wise as serpents. That serpent was wise, figured out a way to get over there. Jesus said, when I send you out to do the things I've called you to do, I want you to go out and be wise in the decisions that you make. Plan. Take thought about what you're going to do. Be wise as serpents as you go about the business that I've called you to. And so as I think about our missionaries, and I've been involved in every one of the sending of all of our missionaries. In fact, I keep this picture out of our website. I keep it with me all the time in my binder here so I can just look at it whenever I want to. I love these people. But I've got to be involved in every one of them. And I know them all well enough to know that God has called them to the ministry that he's given them to. But he's also called them to be wise as serpents as they go out to do the work. And they are. And I love them for all of that. And so we're to do that, to be a wise as serpent. But they are also to remain harmless as of doves and not to defend themselves violently. They weren't to retaliate if they were mistreated. They were to do no harm in the community. They were to take God's message and they were to take it in a loving way and not hurt the people, but give it truthfully to the people so that they would have an opportunity to come and be a part of the kingdom of God. When I went to India those many years ago now, I don't even know what year it was. I can't remember now. I can't remember much anymore, as a matter of fact. But I remember being in the airport in one of the cities in India. It's the only time in my life I've ever had someone point an automatic weapon at me, because they said I had... The soldier that stands there, and he's holding this gun at me, and he says, "I want you to come over here. We found a weapon in your baggage." And that was a little bit spooky of a time, and I thought, wow, what's this all about? I knew I didn't have a weapon in my baggage, and I told him that, and they found out that on the X-ray that it was a little can opener that was in there that had been underneath the flap, probably from 30 years ago. I'd gone someplace and this little silver can opener. So I lived to tell about that here this morning. Then in another airport I went to, I stood in a line waiting to get a boarding pass for about an hour. And just when I was about 2 people away from the place to get the boarding pass, a whole group of Indian nationals came in and literally shoved me out of the line and said, "Nationals first, you're after us." And so I recognized that I wasn't part of this community here. This was a different kind of a thing. I had never experienced quite like that. When I got on the plane that particular day, I got on a plane that was filled with people that did not want me on the plane. It was one of these kinds of planes that was a jet, but it was, I think it was a prop jet, actually. And it had 2 seats on one side and then 1 seat on the other side. So just 3 across kind of situation. And I was one of the last ones to get on because the Nationals were first. And so I went to get on the plane, and wherever there was a seat, no one would let me take that seat. Till I got clear to the back of the plane, and finally one of the attendants moved somebody out of the very back one seat because nobody was going to sit with me. And literally the whole, that trip was probably about an hour, hour and a half, and they just stared knives at me the whole time I was on that trip. And I thought, I haven't done anything to you folks. I'm here to present the gospel to you. But it was interesting as I think about that now, and Jesus says, I want you to go over, and I want you to be wise as serpents, but I want you to be harmless as doves. Fortunately, I was on that trip, mostly because I didn't want to get shot, knifed, or beat up. But it was uncomfortable. And sometimes the places that God would send us, they're uncomfortable. But yet he calls us to be wise when we go to those places, and to be gentle and not demand things of people that we're taking the message to. Well, let's look at verse 17. You can turn this off now. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. You know, an ambassador's job would be a pretty easy job if it weren't for the people. That's what makes it difficult. And because the problem is, most men in this world have enmity with God. They don't want to be part of his kingdom. They want to glory in themselves. They don't want restrictions placed on their flesh. Immorality excites their flesh, and they like that. They hate accountability, and they refuse the thought of a coming judgment. I saw a lady on TV this week on one of the talk programs. I don't remember which one it was, but she was saying the problem with Christianity is that you demand that it be exclusive. There are other wonderful religions out there, and their books are holy also. The problem with Christians is they see theirs as the only true one. And of course we would say, because God says it's the only true one. And he also says there's only one way of salvation, and that's through his son, Jesus Christ. And that's not a popular message with the world. And so Jesus says, beware of men. That's where they're coming from. They're not going to welcome you with open arms. They don't like what you have to say. And here Jesus says, you will be persecuted by the religious authorities who reject God and the civil authorities who believe that they have the authority over your testimony about God and over your convictions and over your faith practices. Sounds like today, doesn't it? We see all the legislation that's being passed in our country that restricts Christians from being able to practice we know the Bible says in what we're taught in Scripture. So Jesus says that so houses of worship and courthouses and places where people live are going to be places that are dangerous for you as you testify of me. And of course, this verses 17 and 18 also look ahead toward our day, and we're experiencing that in our day. And in fact, it goes on until the end of time, until even the end of the tribulation period. That's the welcome that ambassadors are going to receive from the people that don't want to hear their message. Well, verse 19 says, but when, I think it's interesting he says, but when, not if. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now, we'll see all of this come true as we walk through the stories that we'll look at in the book of Acts and the epistles. Paul and Peter and the different kinds of situations that they got into, where they had to be confronted, or they had to confront rulers, and they had to know what to say. And the Spirit gave them the proper things to say in that time. It's a wonderful promise. We worry about that very thing, don't we? Isn't that one of the things that keeps us from testifying to others? We're worried about what we'll say if they confront us with something that we aren't prepared for. And Jesus isn't saying, I encourage you to go out and don't prepare at all. That's not what he's saying. What he says is, I don't want you to worry about what you'll say in those difficult times. Yes, go prepare. We should go and we should be studied up and we should be thinking about the kinds of things that we know about a community. I know when we went to India, Barclay, you remember this, we had this whole packet about everything that had to do with India. And so we had to study that so we could understand the people of that particular area that we were going to. And so he's not saying don't prepare and don't think through the things that they believe that are false in terms of Scripture. But he says, if you get called up before authorities, I don't want you to be terrified of that. The Holy Spirit will give you the things to say. He lives within you, and he'll give you the things to say during that time that will be important. I'm aware this morning that I'm coming to the latter days of my call as a pastor. I don't know when he will say, Norland, you're done. I want you to hand it off to a younger man. But I know that that day will come. I think about the direction of the world in light of these verses and many others that talk about how difficult the latter days will become. Will those days of great difficulty come before I'm done or after I've passed the baton? And I don't know the answer. Now, I'm not talking about the great tribulation. I'm going to be in heaven. I hope you will be with me. But there's going to be difficulties, and there are difficulties developing now. What will it be like before I'm done? Who will I hand it off to? And what will it be like for that one that takes that role? I watch the news probably more than I ought to, but for some reason it seems to capture me, and so I do. I do notice the legislation and the cultural restrictions placed upon the gospel, and I wonder about it. These things are happening all over the world, and they're coming our way. We are to be sheep among the wolves, be wise as serpents and gentle as doves. But also it's important that we stay very close to Jesus personally, that our heart and mind and our actions don't betray him. We're not to worry about those difficult things that should come, but we should always be looking for opportunities to gird up our faith, to strengthen our faith, of being in the Word and around each other and being in church and worshiping him, because the Holy Spirit needs to have the freedom to speak to us in a time that could be a difficult time. And he will. Verse 21. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. I think the greater part of this is speaking about during the time of tribulation. But that was the case in the apostles' days. When they went out and took the gospel message, they were delivering it to families of Jewish people that didn't believe that Christ was the Son of God. It divided up those families. Today, when someone comes to Christ, it can be traumatic for the families, and it can cause difficulty. In those end times, I think it literally will be a time when families will turn in family members, as happened in the days of the Holocaust, to save themselves in just difficult times. The gospel can divide it. Some of you have family members already that it's hard to spend Christmas with. Or a holiday with. You're there and you're trying to enjoy it, and you fret and you worry about it before the event takes place, and then they come to your house, and oftentimes it'll come to fruition that there'll be the problem when you want to pray over a meal. we have a set in our family that way that's always a struggle. And I always do because this is my house. And I'm going to, in our house, we're going to do that. But it's always challenging, stressful time. But in the past and in the present and the future, Christians have experienced and will experience perilous times, as is talked about in 2 Timothy chapter 3, when families will be divided up and it'll be difficult times. What will we do if we have to live through what we already see is coming? A time when we will be hated by all for Christ's sake. Do you see it in the distance? Do you hear it coming? I do. I think about, because it is coming, and how important it is for us to strengthen our faith at every opportunity. And I think we're not here at church to make ourselves feel good or to merely establish friendships so that we can have exciting potlucks and golf tournaments. Those are fun and they're good and they're encouraging. And I don't mean to put those down. They're good. They're enjoyable. But we're here to worship the Lord. I appreciated worship so much this morning, Raison and the team. Just a wonderful worship this morning. We're here to worship the Lord and learn how to apply our lives to His work, to strengthen our understanding of His will and heart, to grow in faith and to become effective witnesses, even in perilous times. If we don't take advantage of the times that we have to meet together like this and to study God's word and be together and encourage each other and grow in faith, then as the times get more and more difficult, we'll be missing some of the strength that we could have had. Well, verse 22 ends with a controversial thought. It says, "He who endures to the end will be saved." And I want to tell you that scholars have debated this verse for many, many years, and it'll be debated probably until Christ comes and straightens us all out. What we know it can't mean is that endurance earns salvation. Salvation is a free gift of God to those who believe. To have faith in Jesus and His sacrifice, salvation is given us to us, and endurance doesn't equate to salvation. It's similar to what we'll see when we get to Matthew 24, verse 13, in the tribulation Jews, as they also are called to endure to the end. It would seem to mean that endurance is a hallmark of a truly saved person. God has the ability and has given the promise that He can keep those who are truly His, even through persecution. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8 that nothing can separate us from the love of God. And some of the things that are listed there are principalities and powers and also persecution. At the end of it all, God saves all who truly belong to Him. And I would say that that's the same ones who are spoken of here as those who endure to the end. If those who are true believers will endure, and it's the hallmark of the character of that salvation. And the world has seen testimony of many who have given up their lives for the gospel. When we get to Hebrews and we get into chapter 11 and we walk through the halls of faith and remind ourselves of all those stories, we'll see a listing of those who the hallmark of their faith was they endured and they received their salvation. In verses 30 of chapter 11 of Hebrews, it gives a list of those people who were overcomers and talks about how they received the reward that was promised to them. They proved by their endurance that they were saved people and God will keep His promise to them. Well, let's look at verse 23. "When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes." Now, we've just been told that we are to be wise as servants in verse 16. We aren't However, we're not called to run toward martyrdom and persecution. We're called to be faithful, but he doesn't say, go out and get yourself killed. Do the best that you can to get shot for the sake of the gospel. That's not what he says. He sends his people out to go places where people will receive the message, and it'll be a welcoming message. And like he told the disciples there, if you find yourself in a place where the message is not received, will not be received, then leave that place and go to another place. We see that in the life of Jesus. There will be several times when he's in his 3.5 years of ministry, it says that he passed through the midst of a particular area and a particular people rather than staying and fighting it out with unruly or an unbelieving crowd. Paul was warned to leave Damascus, and so he did, and he was sent down the wall in a basket in Acts chapter 9. There's much work to be done, Jesus tells his apostles. Go places that you can and spread the gospel. Don't stay in places that you're constrained by persecution. If you have opportunity to leave, leave and go to another place where people will listen to the message. And again, we'll see this worked out in Paul's ministry through Acts 12 and 14 and 17. When we get to Revelation and we look at the ministry of the 144,000 sealed witnesses, we'll also see that they also move from place to place as persecution moves toward them. When Jesus returns at his second coming, all the nations will have heard the gospel, but it appears that not every city will have heard, nor every single person will have heard, because some places are difficult. They're not worthy. They're not places that will welcome the message, and they persecute the ambassador. In Zechariah 12:10, we read that in that day, the Jews will look on him and whom they pierce. This will be people that have not yet responded to the gospel, perhaps in areas of persecution, but they'll look on the one that has come back for them, and they'll realize that the piercings in his hand and feet are because they had refused him, and they will turn to Christ and become part of his kingdom, believing that he was crucified even for them. Verse 24, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Now, both in this practicum that Jesus is sending these guys out and the years in ministry to come, every other ministry throughout all time, Jesus' description will be that you will face persecution, and it will get greater and greater as time passes by. Why will the ambassadors face that? Because the one we are representing faced that. We have a tendency, and this is important, we have a tendency to see smooth sailing as a reward for good planning and execution. And we have a tendency to think that hardship and discouragement means that something's wrong. Jesus said, you will experience persecution. Expect it. He went through it. He endured it, the hardship of it. And so when we do have to go with it, when there's no way to avoid it, and we have to go through it, then he will give us the ability to go through it successfully. He completely was successful in his ministry, and he'll make us successful also as we go through those difficult times. Today, as in Jesus' day, they complained that Jesus was in cahoots with Satan. That's the reason he had great power. He was casting out demons because he was connected to Satan. And in the day that we live in, we also are seen as being in cahoots with Satan, or the world's view of Satan. Our speaking the truth in love is called hate speech. Our warnings are called divisive. Our teachings are called primitive and judgmental. all negative terms to shut us up and to keep others from valuing the message that Christ has sent or has given us to take to the world. You're just mean, the world says, to present Jesus as the only way. Let a man believe what he wants and be happy. And yet, no one would say that a doctor who has antibiotics with him and encounters someone that has a bacterial infection, if he withheld the antibiotics, would say that he was being a good doctor. No one would say he was mean by giving the antibiotics to the sick person. And in the same way, we know what the answer is to everlasting life. The world would say, be quiet. You're hate-speeching us. Stay away from us. Let us believe what we want. And yet we know what the end of people is without Christ. And so it's not loving to just walk away and not give the message of the gospel. Verse 26, therefore do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. In this life, part of the persecution that we receive is slander. First of all, you and I should never be involved in slander against a brother or anyone else for that matter. But slander is a cheap shot without evidence. We will be slandered, he says, as we serve Christ, especially if you're on Facebook and you present Christ on Facebook. But don't let the possibility of persecution, including slander, knock you out of serving Christ. Jesus was also slandered, and he still is by many. And this scripture here in verse 26 says, the truth will eventually come out completely. Nothing will remain hidden. Those who seem to cheat justice on earth will never cheat it in eternity. The truth will come out. Be encouraged with that. If you have to go through slander and persecution, then go through it. But realize that eventually things will turn around. The truth will all come out. Verse 27, whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. Now the point here that Jesus is making to the apostles as they head out for their practicum is you can have confidence in the message that I've given you to take. You don't have to couch it in some political correctness or whitewash it or be timid about it. The message I've given you is correct, and the message we have is correct, and we can be confident in it. He says, proclaim it loudly. Yes, some won't believe it. Some will persecute and slander you, but the message is true, and men need to hear the message. And so don't worry about the message. Just give the message as I've given it to you. One day, every man will stand before the judge of all the earth, and there'll be one question to answer. What did you do with my son, Jesus Christ? What did you do? Did you believe upon him? Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life because you did, or is it not there? It won't be the sin that drives them into hell. It will be the rejection of his son that drives a person into hell. A person can't save themselves apart from or by good works, as the world believes that they can. I was reading someplace early this week, I don't remember who it was, it said that 74% of all the people in America believe that there is a hell, but only 3% believe they're going there. That's kind of sad, isn't it? God has sent his son into the world to take away man's sin and his death, and the message of that is clear, and it's true. To proclaim some other wimpy message is in an indirect way is to become part of the hindrance of faith. Speak it out. Speak it clear. You can trust the message. Verse 28, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Spurgeon also said this. He said, there is no cure for the fear of man like the fear of God. If it's man that you fear and you don't fear God, you'll make decisions that will not only be counterproductive to being an ambassador, but to protect yourself, you'll make decisions that will dilute the message of the gospel in that place that he has sent you to. Man can take away our freedom and even our life, but he can't take away eternal life. But God has the ability to do both, and so a healthy fear of God is the antidote for fearing men. Verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? My question is, who'd want to buy them anyway? But I looked up, it says a copper coin is 1/16 of a denarius. But since I wasn't certain how much a denarius was, 1/16 of it didn't impress me, but I know it's not very much. And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are more value than many, many sparrows, or than many sparrows. One commentator said that it isn't that God knows how many hairs that are on your head. He knows the number assigned to each hair that's on your head. That's the 472nd hair that just fell out of your head and hit the floor while you were in the church service here today. I don't know if that's true or not, but that's how he saw that. Out in our neck of the woods in Dulzura, it's peaceful, except that it's not when we have snakes. But there's always the sound of birds cooing, chirping, squawking, woodpeckers tapping all day long, every day. Thousands of birds constantly on the move, and scads of squirrels and gophers. You could come out and collect any of those that you'd like and take them home. That would be a great help to us. But the birds are okay, except when they paint my truck. And the truck is green and their paint is white, and it's pretty ugly. The squirrels and gophers are constantly making holes in the ground, even in Dozer's kingdom. There are many sparrows in our area. I'm not certain what the market is for a sparrow today, but it would be pretty cheap if I was selling them. But God notices when one of the sparrows falls, and he knows the number of the hair that fell from your head. And God says, don't fear, because you're more important to me than sparrows or than hairs. You are much more valuable than that. Verse 32. Therefore, because of that we just talked about, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. We're told to shout his name from the rooftop. In fact, I think, didn't we sing about that this morning? Wasn't there a lyric about that this morning? Or maybe I was singing a different tune. But we are told to shout God's message from the rooftops. We're not told to hide our faith. If our faith isn't public, it's likely not faith at all. If we deny Jesus before men, he won't confess us as his own to his Father. That's a scary thought, isn't it? We remember in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, that Jesus said, depart from me, I never knew you. What a terrible thing to hear from the Savior as we would stand before him thinking perhaps we would get in. Depart from me, I never knew you. If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. The issue of confessing God openly before men is getting more and more difficult. And we haven't even begun to see how difficult it's going to get. What will happen if in our day, It can cost us our lives to confess him before men. What will we do? One pastor that I was listening to, who I very much admire, as he was walking through this portion of scripture, said, I can tell you what I'm going to do. He said, I'm going to confess God before them if they have a gun to my head or if there is a sword about to come down on my neck. I'm going to confess my faith in Jesus Christ and in my God. And my Lord Jesus will confess me before his Father. It's in heaven. At the beginning of the church history, there were many martyrs. I don't know if any of you have been over to Skyline Wesleyan Church or not. Once in a while, Judy and I have been over there. Jim Garlow is the pastor there. And he put out probably 30 years ago, 20 years ago, a video that walks the church through the martyrs of the faith from the time that the church was first established. And I don't know when I've been affected so powerfully of hearing him explain what the martyrs of the faith had to walk through as they were confessing their faith, confessing God before men. I'm going to play that on a Sunday morning soon so that we can watch it together. And you'll be encouraged to see men and women who have given a powerful testimony, even what it meant their life. I remember one of them, I can't even remember the name of the person, but I remember one of them that he was talking about, that they got him and they were going to kill him. And they said, unless you recant your faith in Jesus Christ, we will take your life. And he recanted. And then a week later, they were going to use him as an example of the people of someone who can recant and be accepted back into the community. And so they asked him to speak. And he said, well, today I'm recanting my recantedness. And he once again testified who Christ was. And in that hour, he was martyred for the gospel's sake. One of the most dramatic and powerful messages is on that video, and I want to show it to you. I think I showed it to the elders some years ago, but it's time for us to watch it again. We must confess him before men, and that's what we're called to do, is to confess before men. Now, this morning, we've looked at a number of things with regard to persecutions, and we're going to stop here today, other than for me to remind you that as Jesus said, he's sending his apostles as sheep among wolves. He says it's a dangerous place you're going. He would tell us that it is a dangerous place that we live in. And we will be, and more as time goes on, more like the sheep among wolves. And as he told them to be wise, he also told them to be harmless. He would tell us the same thing, be wise. Don't run headlong into problems. Make good decisions. Don't be obnoxious, stirring up trouble. Be wise. And be harmless. Be ones that carry the message of the love that Christ has for men. Beware of men that they will mistreat you in every walk of life. Maybe you've experienced that already at work or at school or in your neighborhood. But don't worry, he says. I'll put the Spirit in your mind and your heart so that you can give an answer for those things when you receive such difficulty from people. He says, you'll be hated for my sake, perhaps even to death. But your endurance will testify of your real faith, and I'll keep my promise to you. Salvation will be yours. He says, find those places where persecution is lighter so you can continue to testify. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't ever go into places. I wanted desperately to go into Norilsk, Siberia. A number of years back, I could taste the ugliness of the community and the ugliness of a place It is so without the gospel, and I just felt so certain that I was supposed to go there. The Lord had other plans, and it didn't end up taking me there, but I thought that He would. Sometimes He will call us specifically to go into places that are just terribly, terribly dangerous, and we'll do that. But even while we're there in those places, we are to be wise, not stir up trouble, and be gentle. Remember, Jesus was also persecuted. So expect that it'll come your way. Don't be discouraged if that happens. Don't fear slander. The truth will be revealed in time. Have confidence in the message and shout it out. Fear God above men. God sees and He knows our condition and He cares. Speak faith openly and God will confess openly to His Father that we belong to Him. Confess Christ before men. That's what we're called to do until the time that Christ comes and takes us to be with Him. And then a whole lot of persecution is going to take place on this planet. More than we can imagine. And if those days were not shortened, all flesh would be killed. That's what the Bible says. Difficult times ahead. We need to strengthen each other. We need to strengthen our own personal faith and our own personal walk. We need to practice holiness. We need to pray. We need to love on each other. We need to open up the Word of God and find out what He's saying to us individually so that our faith is strong, because persecution is a place that He calls us to go. Who was it, Tertullian, that said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the gospel. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the gospel. Will you and I suffer that? I don't know the answer to that. But if we're called upon it, He'll give us the grace to be able to withstand that. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank You for being included in the kingdom that He sent His apostles. Jesus sent His apostles out to introduce to the Jews of their day. We thank You, Lord, for having a record of that, at least the sending out part, so that we can understand that some of the things that a good testifier will run into, and so that we can gain wisdom, so that we can do the things You call us to do and not stir up trouble on our own, but to be faithful in those places that You call us to speak up. I pray, God, that You would strengthen us together. That individually, that we would be strengthened in our daily walk with You, but also as a church. I thank You for the privilege that we've had of sending out people, but that didn't mean we sent out people to take our place. It meant we enlarged our reach from Horizon South Bay, because You called us to send people out in 14 different directions. But we still have responsibilities in being Christians, and taking the message into our community and into our families, and to be wise and to be harmless, and yet to be certain and give a clear message. Help us, God, to be faithful. And Lord, should we be called to do something extraordinarily difficult, we trust You, Jesus, that You will give us the ability to do that very thing to Your glory. And so, God, strengthen us for that. And Lord, we pray as John prayed at the end of the Revelation, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We're so anxious for You to come and take us home. But Lord, while we're here, help us to be faithful and give us that great privilege of being a witness for You. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.